Revelation Revealed, Part 3, Section 20, The Letter to Pergamum, Chapter 2, Verse 12 through Verse 17. Verse 12, to the angel of the church in Pergamum write. Again, I won't comment on the word angel and church. These are the words of him who has the sharp double-edged sword. Now we saw that in chapter 1, Jesus is portrayed with this sharp double-edged sword coming out of his mouth. If you want to refresh your memory on that, you can go back to my commentary, either audio or written, about this double-edged sword. Verse 13, I know where you live, where Satan has his throne, yet you remain true to my name. Now, again, you can look at my written commentary. There's all sorts of reasons why Pergamum is seen as the throne of Satan, and I won't get involved with that here. But these people lived, really, it seems, to be where Satan's activity was pretty strong. Now, this is Pergamum in John's day. We can understand that to be the case because of what that city was like. If this is a Pergamum in the future, we have to understand that Satan is actively involved in that city. Jesus commends these people for not caving into Satan. During the tribulation period, caving into Satan will be easy. You will need the power of the Holy Spirit not to cave in, and the power of the Holy Spirit will be available. The verse goes on, you did not renounce your faith in me, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was put to death in your city where Satan lives. Now, this Antipas, there's no other recorded historic document that mentions his name. If this letter was directed to a city in John's day, then obviously there was a man named Antipas. If it's directed to a city in the Great Tribulation, obviously there is a man named Antipas. We don't really need to try to figure that out. Verse 14, nevertheless, I have a few things against you. Jesus has things against his people. God had things against his people as seen in the Old Testament. That's not very culturally acceptable in Christian circles these days. People don't really think Jesus holds anything against anybody. And listen, we are to represent Jesus on earth. If Jesus holds things against people, let me suggest this. We, in a holy sense of the word, can hold things against people. So verse 14, nevertheless, I have a few things against you. You have people there who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin by eating food sacrificed to idols and by committing sexual immorality. So whatever the case, whether this is a city in John's day or the Great Tribulation, there are false teachers there. And Balaam is an example of false teaching, whether it's false teaching concerning sexuality or just pagan worship. Verse 15, likewise, you also have those who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. We've seen these Nicolaitans before, and they're just another cult. And again, there is a lot of discrepancy in church history literature to just what this group were. It's often thought they were very Greek-orientated. They separated soul from the body. Soul was spiritual, good, and holy. Body was sinful. Body could never be influenced by a holy soul. And therefore, in the final analysis, you might as well sin all you want because your body can't get any better. It will be destroyed. Your soul will eventually go to be with God. Okay, verse 16. Repent, therefore, otherwise I will soon come to you and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Here, the sword of God's mouth, or Jesus' mouth, is going to be used if these people did not repent against those, and the pronoun them refers to those people who accepted the false teaching of those who followed Balaam and the Nicolaitans. Picture this. Jesus fights against his people. Again, that's not really socially, religiously acceptable in our culture these days. But the message here is repent. There is no genuine faith unless there is genuine repentance. And repentance is not being preached today as it should be. One thing I did want to say, and I missed back in verse 13, Jesus commended these people for not forsaking their faith. Let me suggest this. If your salvation is based on your faith in God's grace, which it is, if you therefore forsake your faith, I suggest you forsake your salvation. You lose your salvation. I know not everybody agrees with that, but that's my thinking. Verse 17, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches or the communities of believers. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will also give him a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to him who receives it. There's all sorts of commentary on what this white stone means. I mentioned a few in my website commentary. But what I want to point out here, notice the Hebrew language here. The white stone probably refers back to the Old Testament. Balaam is obviously Old Testament. Eating food offered to idols is Old Testament. Hidden manna is Old Testament. For this reason, because of the Old Testament Jewish Hebrew language that is very works orientated, there is a viewpoint, and I'm tending to lean towards that these letters were not written to New Testament Christians in John's day, but to Jews in the day of the Great Tribulation. That being the case, let me back up a bit. Assuming there is a pre-tribulation rapture, the church leaves, God then picks up where he left off in the Old Testament concerning the Jews. I believe that God and Israel made a covenant. Israel agreed to the Mosaic covenant that they would obey it. I believe God is going to hold them to it. And therefore, once the church is gone, God reverts back to the Old Testament days and basically says, Israel, you made that covenant. I'm holding you to it, and you will fulfill it. That's why we see so much works-orientated language, Old Testament Jewish-orientated language in these letters. Or, so I believe, and I know not everybody would agree with that. The majority thinking concerning these letters, again, among prophetic futurists, is that they are written to seven specific churches in John's day. A secondary meaning is, according to many, if not most futurists, is that they also apply to seven different ages within church history. Note again, these people must overcome. Any godly life is a life that battles things out and overcomes.